Good evening.
Good to see everyone. Grateful for the time of prayer we're able to have. Before we dig into the study tonight, just want to remind us of the blessing we have in the Word of God. And when we look at Hebrews 4:12, we're reminded there, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I just think that reminder, because we get to spend this time every Wednesday where we get a sweet time of singing to the Lord, prayer. We get to see each other, which is always a blessing and wonderful time. And then we get to go into this living and powerful Word. And just to remember that as you read on your own, as we read now, we get to pick up the sword and we get to also feast on the best meal you can ever have. It's the best meal. Think of whatever your favorite food is, whatever your favorite thing. I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. It's better than mint chocolate chip ice cream. It's the best, best, best thing. But just to remember that and to allow ourselves as we get into the Word, and as you do in your own study time, as we do when we gather together, to just say, Lord, teach me, fill me, lead me, guide me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give such thanksgiving, Lord, for who you are, Lord. And Father, we do thank you for your Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power that is in your Word, Lord. Thank you that it discerns our thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. Use it to search us tonight, Heavenly Father. Thank you that it is a guide, Lord. Thank you that your Spirit that dwells within us teaches, comforts, and leads us. Lord, we just give you praise and thanksgiving for who you are. Help us to put distractions aside, Lord, and help us to focus on what you would have for us this night. Refine us, Father. We love you, we worship you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we are in Psalm 34 still, and last week we did a long dive with the first verse, and we're going to go through a few more verses of this psalm. It's one where there's just so much meat for us to glean that we're gonna walk through Psalm 34. And as we do this, just to remind ourselves, we looked last week at 1 Samuel, and we looked at chapter 21, because it was important to see the context of where we land when we're looking at this psalm, because the title reveals when and what situation is going on in David's life, and there's a few of the psalms where we get that, and boy, is it useful. We have the whole Word of God, so we can go, we can look at what we're coming from, and we saw the way that he is fleeing Saul. He's trying to avoid Saul. He goes to the priest. And we saw when he goes to the priest, he doesn't go with full honesty, because what does he do? He tells a lie. That lie then bears a bunch of other lies, because it starts with just, you know, well, we're all here. My men are here. The king sent me. And we looked at how that lie then had to continue as he journeyed on. And then he ends up leaving because one of Saul's men shows up. And he's realizing, okay, there's going to be danger. And then we saw what David did in that moment. He asked for a sword, because he says, I don't have anything to go with. And we looked at the fact that he got the very thing, the weapon of the one who he took down with faith in the Lord. And an interesting moment how he's going on that journey of lying. And rather than go to what he had when he faced Goliath, faith in the Lord, he looks for that object. And then continuing in that run, then he ends up now in a cave. And it's as he's in this cave, because he goes and then he's with, now puts himself amongst the enemy, the Philistines, and thinks, okay, I'll find refuge here. Not going to happen. Some recognize him. He acts like a madman, is able to get away. And then he's in a cave. And we saw in the beginning of chapter 22, David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone was in debt, and everyone was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there was about 400 men with him. So we see what takes place here is now he's in the cave, and we see the people that gather to him, the people that come that are in the cave, are all in that kind of same place where it's just there's just discontent, there's just frustration, there's all these things. And that's where we find out that he then would pen and write this psalm. And we saw the first verse that we looked at. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we did a dive on that. What does it look like to have that declaration? I will what? Bless the Lord. That's living for him. That's sacrifice. That's giving everything unto him. We looked at the meaning there. That's kneeling down. That's adoring. And at all times, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation I'm going through, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And for the praise to be that continual, we talked about how the heart that would need to come from. So charge check-in from last week, it was very simple. Can you say verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth with full conviction? Can you say that with full conviction? Can you pray that with full conviction? Can you be a James doer of the word of that verse with full conviction? And we also explored how the only way for us to truly be able to do that is the surrender and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That communion with the word, as he writes the word in our heart, and that communion seeking, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, that I can have the power that you give to live as God calls, as God leads. Now tonight we're going to continue on in our journey of Psalm 34, and tonight's message is titled Actions from Awe. Actions from Awe. We're going to continue the summary opening and that reminder to us, because the first three verses of this really summarize what we get in the psalm, what we get from this moment of deliverance that David has. But in that summation that we see, which is what we typically will see in Hebrew poetry, David is exploring who God is. And he's exploring why he offers praise unto him. Tonight we're going to see David's testimony amongst this trial. And it's simple. There's a simplicity of it. We're going to see David tell and point to God's deliverance. David, his deliverance, it's a consistent thing we see when he's delivered. He gives the glory to the Lord. We've seen it in other psalms where he's been in turmoil, he's been in distress, he's been in frustration. He cries out to the Lord grants deliverance. And he puts that, it's the Lord's strength. It's the Lord's hand that delivered me. It is God that delivered me. He remains consistent and steadfast in that. And we're going to see that the experience that he has with God in that deliverance propels him to encourage others to experience God. Youth group, this is one of the cliche verses that we had looked at, that taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're going to do a deep dive there as we look at that, because there's so much to explore, because in that, David makes it clear our relationship with the Lord, it's not about religious feelings. It's not about all these things that man wants to put on there. It's about the fact that we encounter his grace, we encounter his mercy, and we personally know him, and we know his goodness. For our name, when our name is written in the book of life, that moment of salvation, you know his goodness. You know his steadfast love, his care. And we can relate personally. We can relate if we think of where we are in the Gospel of John, having just looked at the blind man. We can relate to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're going to see how the experience then leads to action. And that action is awe of God. Awe of him. And that awe is fear of God. That awe is trusting God. And then it leads David to teach those that are with him. Remember, he's in this cave, because we're going to see as we go through the text tonight, there's a point where he's saying I, and then he shifts to they, and it's relating to the others. And then it gets to the point, come you children, listen to me. And when he says that, it's that reminder, remember, he's in this cave. And 1 Samuel 22 tells us the people that he has around him. And he's then moving to teaching. Teaching, how do you fear the Lord? How do you trust in the Lord. And we're reminded through David's praise teaching that faith, fear of God, trusting God, it's way more than words or feeling. It's action. It's action. And we're going to tangibly see where that action is and what it is. And it reminds us, the bride of Christ, actions matter. As we go through the verses tonight, we're going to be reminded it goes beyond what we feel on the inside. It's about what we do with the experience. It's about what we do with the Word of God. What do we do with His Spirit that dwells within us, helps us understand, helps us discern, brings conviction, brings us to repentance, fills us afresh to then run the race with endurance? How do we do it? So let's dig in. We're going to start. I'll read verse 1 and we'll go to verse 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Then we see verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Remember, he just had this deliverance and he's saying here, my soul, his inner being, his self, his life, every piece of him shall make its boast in the Lord. And if we think about the circumstance of deliverance, you could say, okay, but you did it yourself. You acted like a madman and then boom, you were delivered. But it's David realizing anything that I do that is moving, the fact that I was able to get that deliverance, that goodness, that boast goes to the Lord. It's not me. It's the Lord. And we have to remember that ourselves in every moment of deliverance. We know it at salvation, but there are daily moments of deliverance from our King. And each one we experience, the boast is in the Lord. And then he says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And he's taking the humble. It's a title that he's giving to God's kids. Those that set their mind on the Lord, those that trust in the Lord, they're going to hear of that boast of him and they're going to be glad. Why? They can relate. They can relate. They can understand what it is to be delivered from the Lord. Because ultimately, the deliverance that we see David experience in 1 Samuel 21, it's a deliverance through humiliation. Think of who he is, and then to see he's acting like this madman. He's lowering himself. His reputation means nothing in that moment. And it's that humble, it's that humility that then leads to verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. It's this thing of let us remember the grandeur of the personal covenant name, L-O-R-D, Lord, the grandeur of who he is. Magnify him, and he's saying to them, with me, together, let's exalt his name together. This is a call to worship. This is a call to praise. And when we see this, and for those, again, as I say, when we're going through the Psalms, when we're going through Old Testament, when we're reading anywhere in the Bible, remember, we have the whole thing. So for us to see this, it's this reminder of the power of worship together. It's the necessity, it's the vital need that together let us magnify the Lord. Together let us exalt his name together. And we at this church have a treat Sunday mornings when we are worshiping on Sunday mornings in song. This body sings. I know I say it like a broken record, but it's such a gift and a blessing because I really feel like we every Sunday get a taste of heaven. We get a taste of what it's going to be like when we're all singing to the Lord. And it's a powerful thing to be in a body of believers and to be singing to him and remembering how big he is, how insignificant we are, how mighty he is, how weak we are, how perfect he is, how imperfect we are. That should be something on all of our hearts. Let us magnify the Lord with me. Say that to each other. Next time you have somebody over from church and you're together, say, hey, can you magnify the Lord with me? Let's exalt his name together and just sing to the Lord. Praise him. Now we're going to move to verse 4 where we start to see he gives the testimony of what took place here. Look at what he says. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's the journey of immediate deliverance in that moment for him, but it's the journey we see, we know of salvation. Look at that. Sought, heard, delivered. He sought the Lord.
It's that reminder when one seeks the Lord with their heart, with their mind, with their soul, with everything in them, saying, I am looking unto you, Lord. Guess what? He hears. And as he hears, guess what he does? He brings deliverance. And what is that deliverance from? All my fears. Now notice it doesn't say, and delivered me from all my fears, and everything was picture perfect. No. Don't get it wrong, people. Don't read this and say, you said he's delivering from all my fears. Why is this circumstance still there? The circumstance can still be there. Guess what? When he wrote this, Saul, if he showed up, would have killed him. He's still being hunted down. It's still a high-stakes situation for him. But what we're talking about here is the spiritual deliverance that only comes from God. It's that deliverance where the fears cast aside because I know who God is. I bless him at all times. I worship him. I will seek him. He hears me as I am seeking him, and he will deliver me from all my fears. Because for us, there's even greater meaning there. The Holy Spirit comes in, and that's when that situation is so high stakes, but I'm still moving forward. We heard the testimonies when we heard about the trip that Pastor David took to Tunisia, hearing the way that they're going and they're sharing the gospel and they're moving forth and they're doing this. It's a high-stakes situation there. But they're doing it. The fears, it's that deliverance. Then we see verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So now we notice we had the I, then he's shifting here to they. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This is that moment of bringing a relation to this of all of the different people who seek him, he hears, they're delivered. That's part of the they. We're part of that they that understand they look to him. It's taking eyes off of circumstance. It's taking eyes off of what is going on, and I'm looking to the Lord. I'm looking to the God of creation. I'm looking to his character. I'm looking to his faithfulness. I'm looking to who he is. And look at how they were, radiant. And it's not a radiance on themselves. It's not something they bring of themselves, but it's because when you look unto the Lord, when you're fully surrendered to him, when he is everything, when he's the one, no matter what the circumstance you're looking to, he radiates unto you and fills you. And you are then radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. We can think of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Another example where he's going through this whole picture of the new covenant, the wonder of the new covenant. And then he says, but we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face. Before this, he makes it clear. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Moses would have the veil. The veil's gone now. And he's saying, as a mirror, seeing in that mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when we see mirror there, we're not to think that means that you're seeing the perfect glory of the Lord. The mirrors of that day are not like our mirrors. They didn't have Windex then. So we're not talking about that spotless mirror in this moment. But it's beholding presence of the Lord. We see it all in eternity. But just what we are able to are being transformed. That's our journey of sanctification. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's that intimacy that we're able to have with him. It's that then radiance that comes on. How does it come? By the Spirit of the Lord. It comes on. And we see an example then for us, again, when we see these things referred to, this radiance, we can do a deeper dive. And I encourage you, when you read the Old Testament, for anyone to say, don't worry about the Old Testament, you don't need to read that anymore. No. For us, the Old Testament is like this treasure trove where you get to go, and then when you see how the New Testament ties to it, and you see the character of God and his steadfast faithfulness, and then you get to see the love through Jesus with some of these attributes and characters of our Lord that we then get to intimately experience as New Testament saints is a blessing. That's why we've got to look at it all, because we see this radiant mention. We can look at what that means for us. And then we get the gift of an example of what that does. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, when we look at Peter and John.
Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, faithfulness of his word. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this? How is this taking place?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice that again, when we look at the 2 Corinthians verse, we saw it's by the Holy Spirit that that radiance comes upon us because he ushers us into deep communion with our Lord. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's just a boom truth bomb. How did it come? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't come through seminary degrees, didn't come through figuring out how am I going to do all the perfect things, just came through obedience to the Holy Spirit. And then look what takes place. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And that's what we're talking about when we see here. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. In verse 5 of our text, for us with the whole counsel of the word of God, it's the fact that when we commit ourselves unto Jesus, when we commit ourselves to being students of the word of God, when we commit ourselves to denying ourselves, as Luke 9:23 says, seeking that filling afresh of his spirit, then guess what that means for us saints? We are empowered by him to do what he calls us to do. And when we live, when we walk, if we're abiding in him, if we're walking with him, as we saw in John, abide in him, know the truth makes you free. Guess what? It's that part that then people know. They were with God. They were with the Lord. It's that piece where when, you know, you hear on a Sunday morning and we have a beautiful time of worship, we get in the word and then people fellowship. I sometimes say, I wish you could wonder what people have to be thinking when it's like, these people look so happy going to their cars. Because you see it, we're all happy, we're hugging each other because we've been in the presence of the Lord. We radiate our Savior. And we go on now. Verse 6. "This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." So he goes now to the personal again, and he says, this poor man, and he's not talking about material. He's not saying, I had no money, and I cried out, and the Lord heard me and saved me from all my troubles. No, he's talking about spiritual debt. He's talking about the weakness, the inability. I couldn't do this on my own. So I cried out to the Lord. And it's not just I asked the Lord, I cried out. Realize, we take the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it to the Lord. We take everything to him. When we feel spiritually empty, Lord, I don't know how to do this, and you want to scream with a cry, cry out to the Lord. Take it to the King of Kings. Cry out to him. And guess what the Lord did? He heard him. He hears us in the midst of that. What did he do? He saved him from what? All of his troubles. And again, we're talking here about that spiritual deliverance. To be clear, it's not meaning, okay, then everything's picture perfect. We know the rest of David's life. Was everything picture perfect after this moment? No, that was good. Everybody said no. Good. We know 1 and 2 Samuel. Well done. But that's the reality here. We cry out, he hears, and he saves. And now this encounter that he has then continues, because then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all those who fear him and delivers them. Now, angel of the Lord, you'll see two different trains of thought there because it's seen that phrase in the Old Testament often when it's a theophany. So some scholars will say, was that what was going on here? Or was it just an angel coming to minister? Ultimately, what we know, God came and ministered. That encamping all around those, and there's a qualification there, who fear him. And that's an important piece to realize because it's reminding us we have to surrender, submit, and trust. Fearing the Lord means that we're in this place where we have a heart that says, I trust you, Lord. I surrender to you, Lord. I submit to you. And that's something that we've kind of lost in culture, because to say to someone, especially younger folks, we've got some of our young adults here, to say to the generation coming now, hey, you know, you've got to submit to this authority. It's like, what do you mean submission? I'm in charge of my own life. I do me, not our young adults, but I do me. I get to do what I want to do. No, that's not how fear of the Lord works. Fear of the Lord requires surrender and submission. Because you see who he is. You see the grandeur. You see the sacrifice on the cross. You see the love letter written through each book of the Bible of God's faithfulness. You realize your insignificance, your depravity. You surrender. You come unto him in salvation. And then guess what? It's a life of worship. Worship means obedience. And you don't want to disobey your heavenly Father. And that's where that healthy, reverent fear comes. It's not the fear shaking the boots. Oh, I'm worried. No, it's I love you so much, Lord. I want to do what you call me to do. Purify me, refine me, and see there what happens delivers them. It's a beautiful sequence when we look at verses 4-7. It's the portrait of salvation. Sought, he hears, he delivers. Delivers from the fears, delivers from the troubles, because he gives the strength, and then he gives that angel of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit, and we know in Ephesians 6, the spiritual realm that takes place, it's his legion around us. It's the army of the Lord around us. And as we look at that then, he now moves to the security that one has. And then all of what he's experienced compels him to say, hey, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see. I randomly talked about my favorite mint chocolate chip ice cream. If I'm going to make you a mint chocolate chip ice cream fan, I can't just tell you it's really delicious and put it in front of you and have you look at it. You're not going to experience the goodness of that mint chocolate chip, particularly if it's a gelato and has the right color ice. That's so good. But what do you have to do with it? You've got to put your spoon in. You've got to pick up your spoon. You've got to put it. You smell the mint. It smells so delicious. Then you, And then you get the dark chocolate chip and you nibble on it. You're tasting. And you're seeing that it's good. So what we're talking about here is experiencing that the Lord is good. And the taste that we put in front, it's the word of God. That's what we have. For him, he had this encounter. It's the trusting. It's the relationship that he had with him. For us, it's the word of God. Do you let yourself taste and see that the Lord is good? If you think about the meal of the Word of God, how many calories are you consuming a day? What's your caloric intake of the Word of God? Have you thought about that? Do you think about how much am I feasting on this? How much am I tasting and seeing your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, your grace? Because look what it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And if we think about what we've learned at the beginning of this whole book, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
And that's not the prosperity gospel prosper. That's the prosper of the same steadfast peace that we see with being delivered from fears and troubles, because it's knowing and knowing I'm secure. He has me. He's in control. And that's why we read the word, because as you go through it, it reminds you of God's character. It reminds you of God's faithfulness. Then he writes the word on your heart that you don't sin against him. Then he uses the word to bring about conviction and compel you to do something for his glory. Wherever he has you right now is a mission field. In your mission field, are you telling people, taste and see that the Lord is good? You want to be blessed, you have to trust in the Lord. And that other piece of blessing we saw in Psalm 32 is then that life of repentance. Because the blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, who the Lord does not impute iniquity upon. So we see it's this twofold. We're in the word, and then we live what the word says, living the conviction that comes and that life of repentance. That leads to verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. So the experience that he has, the deliverance that he has, it could have gone so many different ways. And then if we think of, I wonder what it would have been like in our culture where we have that moment, it's so good, and it then turns into a program that we do, follow me on TikTok or retweet me or do these things, and eyes are off of the one who gave the deliverance. Don't miss that. Notice where this started. When we see the sought, here, delivered, who are they looking to? Him, God, and that radiance. They're crying out to him. They're looking unto him. And when you are in his presence and seeing him, the fear happens. And there's no want to those who fear him. Why is there no want? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it ties so beautifully to where we are in John right now, because we just looked at where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. When we realize who he is and take him as our shepherd, and yes, come into that submission, come under his authority, and have a healthy, reverent awe and fear of him, there's no want. Because we realize, Lord, you're going to supply the need. And he tells us that. He points Matthew 6, Jesus gives the whole point where don't worry about things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, guess what? That means that there's no want because you're just focused. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We see verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. Even the biggest wild beast we see there with that, lion, king of the jungle, can get hungry. But then look, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And again, I want to be clear, when we see these things in Scripture of what the Lord gives and not having want, it doesn't mean we get what we want. And I just want to make sure we get that. It doesn't mean I'm praying for this, the Lord is good, the Lord's my shepherd, I'm going to get everything that I want. No, you're going to get what he knows is best. I prayed and the Lord didn't answer. Well, what happened? This circumstance? No, he did answer. It's just not what you wanted. And sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer, men, as we looked in Jonah, sometimes the answer is, okay, I called you, you ran away, now I'm going to give you a chance to do it right, but I'm only going to take you a step at a time. Get to Nineveh, and then I'll tell you what to say. I'm not telling you ahead of time this time. That's how that works. That's the sovereignty of God. But we see there, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, these things will be added unto you. He provides. He takes care of us. Those who seek, I don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, will give you what to say when you don't know. He will intercede for you. And then we have the promise later on in Romans 8 that he works all things together for what? Good. So we have to understand then it's coming under that reverent awe of him and realizing you are God, I am not. You will guide me with your word, and the Lord will then provide. It's the thing that Chuck Smith used to say, God guides, God provides. And it's a reality thing. He will guide. Got to be anchored in this. He will guide you. And then what does he do? He provides along the way. So now he goes on, and to the crowd that's with him, he starts teaching them. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Because there's that awareness. This is an important thing. Notice how many times already in just these few verses we're looking, you see how many times fear keeps coming up. Fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who's the one who wants life? You want life. You want to see good things. You want this. Guess what? It means you need to come under submission. It means you need to come under the one true living God. That's what he's pointing to here. For us, it can make us think of John 10, where we are, and we're reminded when we look at how Jesus says this in John 10, verse 10, I believe. Dun, 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 dun. Yes. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And we did a dive on that this past Sunday, so I won't go into that. But we did a dive that made it clear that abundant life, again, is not prosperity life. Because if you look at some of the verses we're looking at in John and some of the verses in this psalm, you'll hear it through the prosperity message that false teachers will give. They take it out and make it all about you get what you want. No, 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 no. That abundant life is being under the care of the shepherd. And we saw the video that we watched where the sheep know the voice, know the word, and then what do? They follow the shepherd. Are you following? And in the Psalm of 32, where we talk about needing to live that life of repentance, that's where the Lord tells us, don't be like the horse or the mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't need to go with bit and bridle. Just go with him. It's that journey of saying, Lord, you're my Savior, and you're also my Lord. Because that's a very different thing. When he's your Lord, you're in full submission. You're in full surrender. And then he gives actions that tie to how we live out this fear. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's a manual that every single one of us should just print those out. Put it all over wherever you are so you just remember. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. So when we look at this, the actions that he's giving, notice it's not about this fear of the Lord. It's not about feelings. Religion makes it about feelings where you feel, hey, I feel that I fear you, Lord, and that's enough. And it can stop there. And then if you mess up, you can go sit in a booth and talk to someone and you're all good. No. There's actions. Actions that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do, but there's clear actions. We're hitting words and we're hitting deeds. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. And then if we walk through some scriptures that put it in a deeper context for us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What are we told there? Be sober, be vigilant. This is after a call to humility and being alert. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We, with the whole counsel of the Word of God, realize when we're thinking of trying to live this life of reverent awe of God, there's an enemy who doesn't want you to do that. He's roaring about seeking whom he can devour. What do? Resist him, verse 9. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, the importance of fellowship. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's that deliverance. Look at the beautiful list. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then what does that drive to? What we see David doing, praise. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see it spoken a different way when we think of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because if we don't have a healthy, reverent awe of the Lord, guess what? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're not going to know anything. We're not going to be able to live the life that God calls us to live. Fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. When we fear the Lord, the things that are not of the Lord, no dice, no interest, no thank you. And there is a hate of that because we hate the things that dishonor our sovereign, loving, gracious God. It's not a hate of, I hate you. It's a hate of, no, I don't, I hate sin. Every believer, we should hate sin. We should want nothing to do with that. Another verse that reminds us of the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And I love Proverbs 3 because that's one of those, again, youth group knows this when we did our whole cliche verse series. It's a cliche verse, but it's fascinating because when you look at t-shirts that have this verse or mugs that have it, they always leave out the most important part, I think. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Boom. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And this is often left out. I haven't seen it on a t-shirt yet. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's an action. Lord, I fear you. I have a healthy, reverent awe of you. No thank you to the evil. And it's not just a stand there and say no, it's a depart. It's an action of turning away, of saying, I will not do that. James chapter 4 gives us another way of looking at this. James chapter 4, turn there. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. That's where it starts. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now that's a beautiful promise. Because temptation will come, trials will come, there's things that are going to try to get at us. Resist, resist, flee from you. And then what do? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. It's the same thing we see in our text. What did they do? They looked up to him, and they were radiant. For when you draw near to him, he draws near to you. And then it's that life of repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a real talk verse. Get right with the Lord. And then lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's the conviction of sin. It's emotional. It takes things and we go before him and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what does he do? He will lift you up. And it's all that reminder that comes when we think about that healthy, reverent fear of our King. And whole counsel of the Lord, the word of God, we get another gift in the midst of trying to build that healthy fear. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just as David points, what did he say his boast would be in? The Lord. Who's our boast in for deliverance? Who's our strength in? The Lord. And then we're to put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's that reminder when we look at Ephesians 6 in the context of fear of the Lord. Realize the battle you're in. The enemy doesn't want you to fear the Lord. Because guess what? If you fear the Lord, that means you're going to do what the word says. That means you're going to obey him. That means you're going to seek deeper communion with him. He does not want that. And what does he try to do? He makes it more about, well, if you do that, what's Johnny going to think of you? You know, don't you want to be liked by those people at work? Do you really want to be known as the cuckoo Christian guy? Don't talk about Jesus. And we think about reputation more than about obeying God. And that's where we have to be mindful as we walk that. And then look at what he says at the end here. And we'll close. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. So he sought the Lord. We saw that that's what he did. He sought the Lord, he heard, and he delivered him. Now, when you've come through that deliverance, he's not saying then, fight like crazy. Seek peace. And that's an interesting thing in the context of our culture today, which is so wild. Imagine if we sought peace as the bride of Christ. It'd almost be like we were being ambassadors for a ministry that maybe could be called reconciliation, reconciling people to God through meeting Jesus Christ. Seek peace. And what do we do with that? Pursue it. How do we pursue that peace? We're going to look at Matthew 11.
Turn there with me. How do we pursue it? Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. It's an invitation that Jesus gives with his authority. All you who labor and are heavy laden. He's saying, come, all of you who are trying to be self-sufficient. That's what that's really, if we put the blunt terms today, stop being self-sufficient. I will give you rest. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. When you're taking a yoke upon you, it's saying, take what I am going to show you. Be willing to learn. Be willing to seek. Be willing to be guided. And learn from me. Learn from the Philippians 2:5, humble servant. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what do we get? You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy and burden is light because when we come to that place of coming to him, of saying, I want to take your yoke, Lord. I want to be under submission to you. I want you to lead me. The yoke is easy and the burden is light because guess what? He does it with us. For us to seek peace and to pursue it is to seek intimacy with Jesus. That's how we pursue that. And it's pursuing the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit, which only comes from intimacy with his word, surrender and filling of his Spirit, and living as he ordains us to live in obedience and love. Charge for this week. 1, taste and see the Lord through his word and Spirit this week. Taste and see the Lord. Dig into the word deeper than you ever have. Have a high caloric intake of the word of God this week. Dig in. Seek a filling afresh of his Spirit. And guess what? As you dig in the word, embrace conviction. Embrace repentance. 2, tell of your tasting. As you taste and see that the Lord is good, tell others about him. Tell others about him. As you read the word of God, as you dig in deeper, have a heart, Lord, When you finish your time with the Lord, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, give me someone to share what you have shown me today. Give me a brother to lift up in your word. 3, seek peace and pursue it. Be the ambassador for the ministry of reconciliation. And in the midst of that, make sure that you have done any reconciling you need to. Anybody you got to forgive with. Anybody, any areas where you need to surrender unto the Lord to truly be reconciled unto him. Because if we think about that reconciliation, it comes through Jesus. But all of us have areas where we're holding in. We have pieces of ourselves. We're like, I'm not letting you have that yet, Lord. Give it all to him. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for the gifts of assurance, of peace, of joy, of deliverance, of hope that comes from Christ alone. Lord God, thank you for a reminder to fear you. Lord, so many of us can have so many things we fear. So many fears that creep our minds throughout the day, fears about people, fears about circumstance, fears about how something is going to turn out, fears about how we're going to pay the next bill, fears about where we're going to work, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear, all of these things that we carry fear of, Lord. Yet, Lord, your word calls us to fear you. And Lord, the fear of the Lord is such a gift. For as we see in your word, Lord, when we fear you, it just brings us into deeper intimacy with our shepherd who laid his life down for us, who leads us to green pastures, who brings us beside still waters. Heavenly Father, help us to fear you that we can love you better. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we would be so in tune with you, with your desires, that we would lay aside the sin that tries to keep us from running the race for your glory, Lord. Thank you for this time tonight, Lord. I pray travel mercies for everyone here, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have a beautiful